Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 21 and read down to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Amen. Please be seated. The Judaizers who had come into the Galatian churches were apparently making a lot out of their relationship to Abraham. They were saying that when God made promises to Abraham, He made promises to them through him, since they were the children of Abraham. They were the children of Abraham because they were direct descendants through Isaac. And what they were saying then was that the Gentiles needed to become children of Abraham in the Jewish way, through circumcision and through law keeping. And Paul, in response to all of this, asked them in verse 21, first of all, to consider what the law has to say about all of this. And he's going to point out that the Old Testament itself teaches that salvation comes by faith in the promises of God and not by human effort. And to do this, he appeals to the account of the first two wives of Abraham. He's talking about Hagar and Sarah. After Sarah died, Abraham married again. He married a woman by the name of Keturah. And through Keturah, he had other children, but she's not relevant to the discussion here. We're talking about Hagar and Sarah to begin with. And so we're looking in this passage, first of all, at some ancient history. And then we're going to look at the allegorical interpretation of that ancient history. And finally, we're going to look at the application of all of this to you and to me as sons and daughters of Abraham through Isaac, through Christ, the final fulfillment of the promise that was given. Ancient history, verses 21 through 23. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Paul writes. And then he talks about Abraham having two sons, and he mentions that these two sons came through the two wives, Hagar and Sarah. God had given great promises to Abraham, you'll remember. God came to Abraham back when he was just called Abram. And he made him some promises. He said, you will be the father of many nations. Through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You shall have many descendants. The descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And the problem, of course, was at this particular time that God was talking to Abraham, he didn't have any children. Sarah, his wife, was barren. And so God came to Abram initially when Abram was in his 70s and made this promise to him. And As time went on, the child was not born. Abram first tries to convince God that maybe what God means by all of this is that God can take one of the male servants. He has this very trusted male servant in his household, and God can make this male servant his heir. That will fulfill the promise that God has given. And God says, no, this will be someone who will come forth from you. You will be the father of this child. So, okay, that seems to be fine. Time still goes on. No children are born. And so finally, Sarai, Abram's wife, says to him, I've got a plan. Here's what we will do. And so she comes to him and she wants to see this promise fulfilled. And so in order to ensure the accomplishment of God's promise, she says, take Hagar, my maidservant, as a slave wife and bear children through her. Genesis 16 puts it this way. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And Genesis 16:15 goes on and says, and Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Okay, so you need to understand that at that particular time in history that this was a common thing that was done, that when a wife could not bear children, it would be common for the husband to take one of the maidservants, one of the slaves who served his wife, and she would become a surrogate. In one sense, she would bear children who would be considered to be the children of the wife. And that's what Sarai has in mind. This was a practice in that part of the world at that time. Abram would have to, of course, essentially adopt Ishmael as his heir. He would have to appoint him to be the heir. So Sarai and Abram think, well, we've done it now. We've got the accomplishment. Now we've got this son. This is the way in which God intends to fulfill his promise. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is, of course, not only for Abram to be the father, but for Sarah to be the mother. And so God comes to Abram and says in Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will I bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Okay, now you have to remember that they're getting older as all of this goes along. And so that by the time that God makes this promise, Abraham himself is 99 and Sarah is about 90. And as the Bible tells us, it had ceased to be with her as the way of women. She'd gone through menopause a long time ago. She couldn't have any children. And so both Abraham and Sarah were physically impossible. It was physically impossible for them to have a child. And so it's when this desperate point has been reached in their lives that God intervenes by his grace and God fulfills his promise himself. At the time when only God can do it, God intervenes. And Sarah becomes pregnant and Isaac is born. And so Genesis 21 says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And so here we have these two children, Ishmael, who is 14 years older than Isaac. And Isaac is the son of promise. And so we find a division here that Paul is talking about in this history. One of these children is born to a slave and the other child is born to the free woman. Sarah was Abraham's legitimate wife. She was a woman who had been born free, and her child Isaac is born free. Hagar was Abraham and Sarah's slave. She was born a slave, and her child Ishmael technically was born a slave also. So Abraham wanted him to inherit as his legitimate heir, but God wasn't going to allow that. Abraham tried to argue with God at one point in Genesis 17. Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." So God had given this promise, and it was through Isaac that the promise would be fulfilled. Ishmael is given a blessing from God, but not an inheritance. It's extremely important to understand. Ishmael's not going to inherit. He's going to receive a blessing. He is related to Abraham, but his mother was the slave wife. And so he receives not the covenant and not the covenant promises, but a blessing from God. It's Isaac who receives the inheritance. Isaac who receives the covenant. Isaac who receives the covenant promises. They come through him. And so we find this division between flesh and promise in this passage. The two sons of Abraham represent two different ways, two different approaches to religion. There's law versus grace. There's flesh versus spirit. There's self-reliance, which is Ishmael, and divine dependence. Abraham and Sarah had reached the point in their lives where it was an impossibility physically to have this child, and God intervened, and they relied upon God, and God gave them Isaac. Ishmael shows what it's like for man to try to accomplish God's promises in human strength. And Isaac shows what it's like for a man to rely solely upon God for the accomplishment of his promises to you. Now, having given all of this, Paul then does something that's really different. He says, let's interpret this allegorically. Paul only does this twice in Scripture. There are only two times in all of Scripture in the New Testament where we find an allegorical interpretation. One is right here in this passage. The other is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul likens the escape from Egypt to the Christian experience. Those are the only two places. What's an allegory? Well, an allegory is a story in which the characters and places stand for something else. They stand for spiritual truths of some kind. One of the most well-known allegories is Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, you find characters with names like Christian and Faithful and Hopeful and so on. And you find places like Doubting Castle and the Hill of Difficulty and the Slough of Despond. It's really a great story. You read all about that. But the point of this story that Bunyan made up was not that these people really existed. This was a made-up story. An allegory normally is a made-up story. The characters normally are representations of something. And so Christian stands for the everyman Christian, and Faithful stands for the Christian who is faithful even unto death, and so on. Here, what Paul does is he takes a genuine historical account and he applies an allegorical interpretation to it. And he says, these two mothers, Hagar and Sarah, correspond to two covenants and two mountains and two cities. Hagar stands for the covenant of Moses, with its work principle. Hagar is the perfect one to represent this covenant of Moses, because what she represents is all attempts to live life by human effort and to accomplish what God promises through human work. That's what you see in Hagar and in the birth of Ishmael. Sarah stands for the covenant of grace given to Abraham with its faith principle. Sarah's the perfect one to represent this because she had to believe God, that God would accomplish His promise to her by His grace, that she had no resources of her own. She had reached the point where she could no longer have children. And so she had to rely upon God to accomplish the promise in her life. And therefore, she had to rely upon Him solely for everything. And she represents the covenant of grace in that way, where we rely upon God entirely for His accomplishment given to us, rather than a covenant of works in which we would attempt to do things that would be pleasing to God. Paul also says these two women stand for two mountains. The first mountain is Mount Sinai, and Hagar stands for that. It was a natural thing for Paul to associate Hagar with the Ishmaelites, because the Ishmaelites were the Arabs who lived in the Sinai Peninsula. And so they actually came from this area, and they lived there in Paul's day. And so it would be a normal thing for him to associate Mount Sinai with the Arabs, with the Sinai Peninsula, with the Ishmaelites. It was natural for Paul to associate Hagar's descendants with this, because they came from the area where the law was given. The second half of this analogy is not really spelled out clearly in Paul's argument, but we can understand it nonetheless. Sarah stands for what? Other mountain. Mount Zion. It's Mount Zion upon which Jerusalem is situated. It's the city of the great king. And what we're going to see is this Mount Zion stands for the heavenly Mount Zion, the one for which the earthly Mount Zion is the symbol. And it's the dwelling place of God that we're talking about. It's the place from which the grace of God goes forth. There are two cities here as well. The women stand for two cities. And this is where Paul introduces a shocking twist. The people who were reading this would have been amazed at what Paul had to say, because what he does is he says, Hagar stands for Jerusalem. You think, wait a minute. The Jews came through Isaac and Jerusalem. You'd think Sarah would stand for that. No, what he says is Hagar stands for the earthly Jerusalem. He's referring to the Jews and to the Judaism of his day, and he relates them to Hagar. And why he does that is because they are in bondage to the law and in bondage to sin. And the Judaizers also, the ones who were causing the trouble in Galatia, were in bondage to the law because they wanted to add law to grace. And Paul is basically saying this very astounding thing. He's saying these Judaizers, yes, they are sons of Abraham. That's true. They claim that. That's right. But spiritually, they're sons of Hagar as well. It's Abraham and Hagar, not Abraham and Sarah. They are spiritually Ishmaelites rather than being sons of promise. And then he says Sarah does stand for Jerusalem, but she stands for the Jerusalem that is above, not the earthly Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem that is above. It's the new Jerusalem that we're talking about here, the Jerusalem whose children are free. And this represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find bondage and freedom mentioned here. The entire analogy revolves around what Paul's been saying already in this chapter and prior to this about slavery and freedom. Hagar's a slave. Her children are slaves. Their bondage is to the law. Their bondage is to sin. And so anyone who is still in bondage to legalism is a spiritual child of Hagar. Sarah is the free woman. Her children are free. And this freedom comes through the promise. And the promised one is Jesus Christ. And so everyone who is set free from condemnation by the law, who is set free from slavery to sin through Jesus Christ, is a spiritual child of Sarah. And so those who are trying to justify themselves by their own law keeping are slave children of Hagar. And those who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ are God's sons and daughters and heirs according to the promise. So the question that Paul is dealing with here is not who's your daddy, it's who's your mama. Both of them have the same daddy. Both of them could claim Abraham. But one came through the slave woman, Hagar, and the other came through the free woman. Now, Paul takes all this and he applies it to you, to his readers then and to us today. Now, you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And then he says, but let's remember what happened back then. Just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac. So also it is now. You see, there was persecution that happened. He says, you, Christian, you are a child of God. You are a child of promise, just like Isaac. He's been really hammering away at this theme, telling us that we are sons of Abraham. And now he tells us we're sons of Sarah. You're the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham, in that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. And your salvation is the fulfillment of that promise that is made through Christ. So that means that Christians are the true seed of Abraham, not those who are merely physical descendants of Abraham. Let's remember, the Ishmaelites were equally descendants of Abraham, as were the Israelites. They had the same father, but different mothers. So merely having the same father is not the point. You have to be children of promise, not children of slavery and human effort. In history, what happened was, when Isaac was weaned, which took place at about age 3 back then, Abraham threw a party. And at that party, Ishmael, who by this time is about 17, laughs and mocks Isaac. Genesis 21, 8 and 9 says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Ishmael's not just teasing his little brother. He is treating him with scorn and contempt. And so what we find here is the son who's born according to the flesh persecuting the son who's born according to the promise. Paul says, guess what? Nothing's changed. Same thing happens in our day. It happens in our day too. The sons of Hagar persecute the sons of Sarah. Jews were persecuting the Christians, and the Judaizers were persecuting the Gentile Christians who were saved by grace alone. Persecution, incidentally, is one of the ways that you discover a true from false religion. Christians face persecution for doing the will of God, for speaking about Jesus Christ. And those persecutions can range all the way from mild things like ridicule through the loss of your job, to imprisonment, to torture, and even death for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are places in this world today where, right as we are reading this, right as I'm speaking, there are Christians who are being put to death solely because they believe in Jesus Christ. No other reason of any kind. Doesn't matter what other kind of background they've got. Because they're Christians, where they are, they're being put to death today. Genuine Christians ought to be willing to face persecution for your faith, and even to die for your faith. The Judaizers were persecuting the Christians in that day too. That means that basically, remember, the Judaizers were claiming to be Christians, but they weren't. Paul says that what they're offering is a different gospel. So that means that there are some who claim to be Christians, but who are not, who engage in persecuting others in the name of Christ. You look at church history and you discover, yes, there have been people who, in the name of Jesus, have done atrocious things, have persecuted others. And what we can be sure of is that they don't represent genuine Christianity when they persecute others in this way. That means that you and I, as Christians, need to be willing and ready and prepared to face persecution for our faith. Since you know that God has a great inheritance in store for you that no amount of persecution can take away. What happens next is rejection. Paul says, but what does Scripture say in verse 30? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And what he's getting at here is that though God blessed Ishmael in many earthly ways, he never gave him the gift of salvation. God responded to the persecution of Isaac by Ishmael by telling Abraham, do what Sarah says in this, what Sarah wishes, drive out the persecutor. And so Genesis 21:12 says, God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be. And so this child and his mother are driven out. And what Paul is doing is he is not so subtly telling the Galatian Christians, drive out the Judaizers with all their legalism from your midst. They're not the inheritors of salvation. He wants the Galatians to get rid of these folks who are leading them astray with all of their legalism and all of their false gospel. That means that you and I need to cast every last strain of legalism out of our hearts in order to live by faith in Christ alone. Your salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And righteousness, your righteousness, my righteousness, doesn't come about by the law, but it comes about through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our righteousness. And so our life ought not to be a list of do's and don'ts, but rather a joyful freedom to serve God through faith in His Son. Therefore, we have this standing that Paul writes about here. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. It means that your standing can't be any better than it already is. You are a child of the free woman. You are a spiritual descendant of Abraham through Sarah. You are an heir together with the Lord Jesus Christ of eternal life. And you're to live like that. You're to live in this joyful freedom. You're not to live like a slave in bondage to legalism and bondage to do's and don'ts, but rather in the freedom that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in the New Jerusalem. That's where our spiritual mother is. That's where we reside and shall reside. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing story that Paul tells us as he takes this historical account and applies it to the Galatians and applies it to us. Lord, what a marvelous thing it is to know these wonderful truths, especially to know this great freedom that is ours in Christ, the fact that we are Your children by the promise that You've given. And we praise You for that. Thank You for that. Bless us to live for Christ each and every day. Bless us to live in such a way that we show that we are not slaves, but free in Christ. Free to live to the glory of God. Free to live to serve the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out. We ask that our lives might reflect this and that You might be pleased and honored and glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.